You know, one thing I've learned about the Holy Spirit, he's real, you know. And I can't control what he chooses to teach me. My job is to go get in the Word and spend my time in prayer and meditation. His job is to teach me. Come on in here. Hallelujah. I told you, I said earlier, we'd have an influx about now. For benefit of the tape. Hey, looky there. Glory to God. Hallelujah. For benefit of the tape, today's the day you change the time on the clocks for daylight savings time. I knew we'd have an influx about an hour after the service started, you know. Hallelujah. Well, anyway, I could tell that the Lord was switching the subjects. He was teaching me more along the lines of what really happened to us, because we really don't know the unsearchable riches of Christ still yet. Do you understand me? And so I got to asking him when I saw what was happening. I can't control what he teaches me, you know. When y'all were in school, did you walk into the teacher and say, now for the next hour I'd like to learn about history? Or did the teacher set you down and tell you what you're going to learn for the next hour? You'll find the Holy Spirit to be the same way. And after I saw what he was doing, I said, Lord, you know, you can do whatever you want, but you do understand we haven't actually transferred the money from the world over into the kingdom of God yet. You know, I mean, you showed us a lot, but we're not done yet because it hasn't happened, you know. And here's what he told me. He said, son, I've brought you as far as I can bring you until you understand more who you are. Because from this point forward, there's only one way to obtain my wealth, and that's by inheritance. It's free by grace because I adopted you into my family, and you can only get it by inheritance. And in order for that to happen, you have to know who you are. Okay? So even though these messages, you might think, from the way we're going through it, don't follow in the same sequence, they actually do. This is a part of it. And what's interesting, it really doesn't matter what your call is. I know some people in here are probably called to be what we term gospel entrepreneurs. But then I know some that are called to be a healing evangelist. And some are called to be pastors. We probably have all the gifts represented in this room. But it doesn't matter what your call is. It's all going to, all of your giftings, all of your empowerment, all of your anointings are going to come free by grace, by inheritance. So no matter what your call is, we all have to know what he's done for us and who we are in Christ Jesus. With me? Amen. All right, now, about a year ago, I was in prayer. And the Lord said the strangest thing to me. He said, Gary, actually he said, son, be honest with you, he said, son. Now, I'd already been over there, I'll just tell you, now see, when I tell you things like this, it's for teaching purposes. Well, you understand me? I don't know how else to tell you without just telling you. I'd already been in prayer several hours this day. And the Lord said to me, son, I want you to begin seeking me and praising me myself. Now, I'd already been over there about 4 hours, worshiping the Lord, meditating the Bible, praying in the Spirit, and I thought that's what I had been doing. Not only that, at this time I'd been saved and filled with the Spirit for like 17 years. What do you mean? I didn't know what he meant by that, but I could tell from the way he said it, he meant do something different. What do you mean seek you yourself, praise you yourself? I didn't know what he meant by that. Now see, I don't know about you guys. Is it okay if I just be transparent and open with you guys? Yeah. I'll just tell you what I did. Now, where I pray, I've got an ugly little building. It's on about 9 acres of land, and I mean it's an ugly little building. I took LaRue over there to see it when he was up for the conference, He opened the door. He opened the door. He looked in there, and he says, "I have no excuses. Neither do I have anything to complain about. If this is where God has you pray, it's an ugly building. There we literally tread on scorpions." It's built right into the edge of a hill in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And you really do have to watch, when it gets to be summertime, you got to watch out for scorpions, black widows, and all, tarantulas and everything. But anyway, I was praying, and I didn't know what else to do, but I knew he meant do something. Here's what I did. There's a little sidewalk in front of the building, and that's where I pace back and forth and pray when the weather lets me, So I just started doing this. But Jesus, I don't want to disobey you, so I am seeking you yourself, Jesus, and I am praising you yourself, Jesus, whatever you mean by that. Well, what would you do? I didn't know, I was going, okay, I thought I'd been doing that for 17 years, but I'm seeking you yourself. Whatever you meant by that when you said that to me, Jesus, I want to know you yourself. See, I know when you seek somebody, you're looking with the idea of finding. Does that remind you of a scripture? Ask, seek, knock, the door will be open. So I didn't know what else to do, so I would just say things like that, and I'd say, Lord, I'm seeking you yourself. Jesus, I don't want to know about you anymore. I'm tired of hearing preachers tell me lies about you. I want to know you myself. I want to know you. I want to know you yourself. Myself. And I still didn't know anything different to do. So I'll be honest with you, that went on for a day or two or three days. Suddenly, the Holy Spirit said to me, and actually this was the Lord. Sometimes you can tell when it's the Lord Jesus talking with you. Here's what he said to me. And the reason I make these notes, I have several quotes from the Lord, and I want to get them exact. Here's what he said, word for word to me. How do you expect your soul to be conformed to mine unless you submit your soul to my words above all else? Now, how many of you have heard good messages about the soul is designed to transform you to whatever you submit it to the most? If you submit your soul to television 24 hours a day, you're going to be pretty well conformed to that. You submit your soul to pornography a lot, you're going to start being transformed to that. You submit your soul to unforgiveness a lot, you'll start being transformed to become a vindictive, vengeful type person with a lot of walls around you. It's hard to hear God. So I knew that principle was true. So okay, this is something I can do. He's helping me now. I'm supposed to submit my soul to your words above all else. Well, this is a big book. I'm going, could I get a suggestion? Do you have any suggestions as to where I start? I don't know how y'all talk with the Lord, I talk with him like he's there, And I'm going, do you have any suggestions, Lord? It's a big book. What do you want me to do? You can open your Bibles to John 14. Hallelujah. And we'll start when we begin here. It'll be in about verse 12. And I felt like this was where he wanted me to begin. And actually what I did, I felt like the ending place, at least for this first assignment, was to begin in John 14:12 and go all the way through the end of John 17, which is the high priestly prayer of Jesus. Okay? So what I did, and if we get an opportunity, I'll make some copies of these before I leave Tuesday night, and I'll just mail y'all some. But I took every verse, starting at John 14:12 through the end of John 17. I printed them out on my computer. And I made each one of them into a positive tense, now, confession. As if I was standing before the apostle and high priest of my confession, Jesus Christ, and spoke his word back to him like I believed him. Now let's just try one. I'll show you what happens to you. We've heard this forever, you know. When Jesus says, verily, verily, he's basically saying, now get your catchers out, pay attention, I'm about to tell you something. This is important. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now, you've heard that ever since you've been born again, haven't you? Now, let's say it. Just say this after me. Put it in a positive tense. Jesus, I believe on you. The works that you've done, I do also. And greater works I do. Because you're now with the Father. Can you feel that on the inside of you? You think that's bad? Let's try another one. Watch this. Now, I'll read it first. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, let's say that to him like we believe it. Say, Jesus, whatever I ask in your name, you do it, that the Father may be glorified in you. If I ask anything in your name, you do it. You go talking like that in just about any denominational church in Houston. You walk up to a brother religious, and you say, hi, my name's Gary Carpenter. Well, I'm glad to meet you. I said, do you have a ministry? Yes, I do. What's your ministry? I go around and I ask certain things in the name of Jesus, and everything I ask of him, he does it. That's my ministry. You're about to receive the left foot of fellowship real quick, you know. You understand what I'm saying? We've heard those things and heard these things, but I could tell immediately when I started saying it, like I meant it and like Jesus meant it, that this was not living in my heart in abundance. This was not real to me like Richard is real. And like, I mean, I know if Richard tells me he's going to be here at 10 o'clock in the morning, bless God, unless there's just some kind of catastrophe, he's going to be here. But yet Jesus will tell you, Raymond, anything you ask in my name, I'll do it. And we go pray for somebody, and they die. And we don't even go back to it. See, now, if Richard didn't show up at 10, I'd be calling Richard. What happened? We pray for somebody, and they die. And we just go on like, well, you know how Jesus is. Sometimes you can take what he says, and sometimes you can't. You don't even bother to go back and find out what happened. We would never treat another human being that way. But because Jesus isn't as real to us as other human beings, we don't even go back to find out what's going on. How come they died? You said you'd do it. Is it my fault? If it is, tell me. What needs to change? But Jesus means what he says and says what he means. And so there's a problem if it's not happening. Now, hallelujah. I was going through this process. Now, I just want to tell you very, very transparently, that's a lot of confessions. It takes me, and I don't rush through them trying to get in my confessions every day. I'm trying to submit my soul to the words of the Master. I want my thinking to be like his. I want whatever seems reasonable to him to seem reasonable to me, and not out some kind of woo out there faith. But I want my faith to be the same as his. that only comes by thinking like he thinks. Do y'all know it's not unreasonable to Jesus to walk on the water? That's not unreasonable to him. Why is it still to us? Quiet now. He told me one time while I was in prayer, I got so, y'all, I know you don't, I know you guys never get frustrated with the Lord, you know. I was going, would you please just, okay, just between you and me, Lord, just tell me what it is my call, really. What is it you want me to do in the earth, you know? And I know none of y'all ever get frustrated like that. Just, hey, just tell me, okay? And what he said was this. He said, if I was to actually tell you the things that I want you to do at your present level of transformation, he's talking about my mind. He said, the things that I would say to you would to you seem bizarre. Your mind would immediately rise up and say, that's not God. And I says, I wouldn't either. I wouldn't either. Come on, tell me. And he said, you know, nothing else came. And he said, I said, okay, at least give me an example. What do you mean by that? And that's when he told me what I told you. He said, well, listen, when I gave instructions to my son, the boat had already left, and the disciples, after he'd preached, they were going over to the other side. And so he kind of looked at me, well, what do you want me to do, Father? Well, walk on the water, catch up with them. And to him, to my son, that didn't seem bizarre. Would it to you? See, and at the time where I was teaching along the financial lines, you know, God's stewardship and how it must be by formula, I mean by relationship and not by formula, you know. And he's saying, son, you're going to have to get your mind renewed because the things I'd tell you, they'd seem bizarre. You can't go by these formulas. You're going to have to do what I tell you. But in order for you to even hear what I'm saying and believe it's me, you're going to have to submit your soul to mine and begin to think like my son. Because when I gave him instructions, he did not think they were bizarre. Okay, we're having a potluck thing today after the service, right? What if we brought in two loaves and five fishes and say, or the other way around, isn't it? Two fishes, five loaves, anyway. We brought in a little bit, said, feed all these people. Just do this right here. You break it, hand it to Richard, let him pass it out. And there'll be food left over, won't there? And to you, they're gone. I don't think so. No, I don't think so. That seems bizarre to me. Well, the reason it seems bizarre is because our thinking has not been transformed to his mind. See? The works that I did, those that believe on me, now, let's just, can I Potawatomi, see, I'm from Potawatomi County, Oklahoma. Can I Potawatomi-ize that for just a little bit? Those that believe on me, those that think like I do. Those that have been transformed to think like me, have faith like me, and obedience like me, they're going to do the same works. And those that don't, won't. Got it? Well, I started going through here, you know, and I was making these confessions, and I'm telling you, it'll have an impact on you. It'll have an impact on you. And see, every one of you could do this. It's not like you have to wait for my handouts. All you do is go through there verse by verse, and you take it and make it into a positive tense confession, like you're standing before the Lord. Okay, let's take John 14:15, so you're still there. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. How would you say that? I love you, Jesus. I keep your commandments. You say, well, something in you says, well, I don't really keep them all. I don't always walk in love, you know. You will never rise above your confession. Amen. When are you ever going to get your mouth in agreement with the head of the church? If you'll start saying that you keep his commandments, the Holy Spirit will come to your aid and begin performing the spoken word of God. And you'll start getting his help to be able to keep those commandments. But as long as you're agreeing with your mouth with the accuser of the brethren, because he's the one telling you, you old slimy dog worm, you know you don't keep his commandments. And you go, yeah, I don't. You're right. You're right. I don't know how God could use me. And he can't very much. He can't very much, can he? First thing you're going to have to do is get your mouth, you know, in Amos it says, can two walk together lest they be agreed? So here's Jesus walking along. He's made you a joint heir with him. He came to bring many sons, many brethren to glory. And so Jesus, now he's the apostle and high priest of our confession. He's walking along saying, you are the righteousness of God in Christ. And you're going along saying, I'm a slimy dog worm, I don't keep the commandments. And he's going, Jesus is now quoting from the prophecy in Ezekiel. The Father has put a new spirit in you, and he's put the Holy Spirit in you to cause you to walk in the Father's ways. See? And you're going along saying, I always do the wrong thing. I never make it to church on time. I'm always this and I'm always that. And Jesus is going, I don't know how long we're going to be able to walk together. I don't know how long this is going to work. We're not in agreement on anything here. See? Anyway, the first thing to do, if Jesus said it, it's truth. I am the way, the truth, the life. You have every right to take every one of these verses, make them into a positive tense confession, and call it your own. Hallelujah. Isn't that right? All right, now I was going through here. And go over to John 16:7. Because I got mad after a while. Oh, I didn't tell you. Now, I'll just literally what I did. Once I had these all printed out and everything where I could say them, during a portion of my time with the Lord every day, I would make sure that I at least said them. I said them. Everyone say said.
Yes.
Not read.
Not read.
I said them with my mouth. Mm-hmm. See? And I didn't rush through it trying to get done in 15 minutes, you know, because I'm wanting to submit my soul to these words. And so I'd go through there and I would say them. Some days I would say them, just go through them once. It only takes about 20 minutes. Even, you know, at a fairly just normal pace, you know, I don't talk real fast. And it'd take about 20 minutes. And in some days I would just do it once because I had other things that maybe I was meditating or, you know, other things that day. But now some days I would do it for hours. Just read it, say it again, 2 or 3 hours. You know, letting these words roll through me, spirit, soul, and body, really. And I'm here, every time I say it, I'm hearing it. You know, I'm submitting my soul to it. Well, at the time, I have an aunt, it's my father's sister, who had her name's Betty. And she had we got the word that she had a brain tumor. About at that time, it was about the size of a tennis ball. Right in the center of her brain, with tentacles stretching out into the gray matter. And it's malignant, completely inoperable. My Aunt Betty is Southern Baptist. Loves the Lord, served the Lord for 50 years. Going to heaven, no doubt in my mind. But because of the teaching she's received, she knows Jesus the Savior quite well. She does not know much about Jesus the Healer. Now, the doctors say there's no hope. There's no way they can operate on this. They don't recommend radiation or chemotherapy because of the location of the tumor. It's right in the center of the brain. They said that in order to kill that tumor, we're going to kill a lot of the brain. And even, you know, so they're giving her like 6 months or so and said best thing to do is just, you know, she was still functional. She could talk with you. But little by little by little, daily, she's losing her mental powers, you know. But she wasn't in a lot of pain or anything like that. And they could give her things for the pain anyway. Now, see, I believe in Jesus the Healer. And I teach a lot on faith. Y'all know that. But I know my Aunt Betty doesn't have faith for this. Now, I thank God for ministries like Richard and Betty Jean's. And all of the healing evangelists and different things. And I thank God for the things I've seen. And I've seen incredible miracles. But when it comes right down to it, you could take probably the number one ministry we have in the land today would be Benny Hinn. I think more people probably get healed through his ministry at this point than anybody else's. But I've heard Benny say out of his own mouth, the first question he's going to ask the Lord when he sees him, Lord, why didn't they all get healed? See, because he knows if Jesus had been running that meeting, they would have all gotten healed, wouldn't they? So the very best we have in the land, you know, is Benny Hinn. I thank God for that. I thank God for anybody that the Lord is using to get healing. But it's almost like mercy drops around us or falling, you know, but for the showers we plead. I know that's an old song, but, you know, I thank God for the little things that we see. But where are the abundance of the healings? See? You know, we talk about, well, Aunt Betty's, you know, has no faith. What about my faith? I'm the one baptized in the Holy Ghost. I'm the one that's supposed to know Him. I'm supposed to know Him better. To be quite honest with you, now let's just be real, church, for a minute. The odds, I could probably take my Aunt Betty to the finest churches in the land, and I mean the good ones. The odds of her getting healed are slim to none. Now let's just get real. She could. God can. I'm not denying any of that. I'm 50 years old. I've been on this planet a while. I've been born again a while. I've been in the best churches around, a lot of them. She may not. That's the problem. If she does get it, it'll be a total gift, just a gift of the Spirit, because she doesn't have any faith for it. She has faith to go to heaven. Thank God for that. I come to this verse and I got mad. It's John 16, verse 7. And I'd already been doing this for a while, but I had Betty. I'd been praying, God, you know, I don't want my Aunt Betty to die like this. Now, I've already prayed. I've got several people in agreement with me, and it's getting worse. Okay? Now watch. I understand. Now, for those of you that don't know me, okay, let me ask you, the ones that know me, can I teach faith or not? Do I understand faith principles? Don't be thinking I'm sitting up here not knowing about faith. And we're talking real. Now watch this. I was going through here, had Betty on my mind. Come to verse 7, John 16, 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient, and that word simply means better or more profitable. It is better for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And I come through there one day, and that first part when I read it, I tell you the truth, it is better for you that I go away. I got mad. I said, Jesus, it is not better. At least if you were still here on the earth, even if you were in Jerusalem physically, I would know where to bring my Aunt Betty. I know if I could put her on an airplane, if you were here, I wouldn't have to wonder about Benny Hinn. I mean, I could take her to a lot of meetings, but if you were here, if you were on the earth yourself, there's no doubt I could bring her to you, and she'd get healed. How am I going to tell Aunt Betty it's better that you left? What do you mean it's better? Had my pity party for a while. See, the Lord is very real to me. I know He doesn't lie. So when He says it's better, it's better. But I said, Lord, you're going to have to show me how it's better because I don't understand. How's it better? You want me to go tell my Aunt Betty it's better? She knows. She has faith that if she could get to you, if you were physically still on the earth, she has faith for that. If she could get to you, she knows you would heal her. See? Even my Southern Baptist Aunt Betty believes that. What do you mean it's better that you left? I didn't understand. He took me right back to John 14, 12. Go back there again. He said, son, this is what I've been trying to get you to understand. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall you do also. And even greater works than these shall I do, because I go unto my Father. Then the Holy Spirit said something incredible to me. Either write this down or get the tape. I want to quote him again. He said, Jesus was glorified in order to be multiplied. The reason it's better, see, the Father's plan was not that there be just one vessel on the earth named Jesus, living in Jerusalem, let's say, where the whole world would have to pack up their sick and their lame and the halt and the blind and get them to this one man. That's an impossibility. So Jesus said, no, he says, if a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it bears much fruit. And he went through the whole glorification process so there wouldn't be just one. But that Jesus would be multiplied in every believer on the face of the earth. Well, you don't have to fly them to Jerusalem. All they have to do is get them to you. Or you go to them. And the same Christ that healed them then will heal them now through you. Oh, my God. We've been religioned right out of life. Do this. Do that. Don't touch. Don't taste. Don't handle. We haven't hardly understood what the gospel's even about. Dear God, the simplicity of the gospel. He says, I don't want to have just one. No, no, my son will die. Be raised from the dead. Be glorified. So that now that same spirit can be birthed in the heart of every believer. And as that grows up in them, as that spirit of Christ and his nature and his anointing and his understandings grow up in these people, then the same works that he did by himself, now they're all going to be able to do the same thing. Glory to God. And I think for the first time, even though I had kind of theologically known these things, the reality of the Father's plan really hit me full force. I said, dear God, this was your plan the whole time, wasn't it, Father? This was your plan. Not to have just one on the earth, but tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands. Really, his plan is to have millions of vessels full of the living Christ. So that the same works that the one did, he does through millions of us now. Well, I saw that. Thank God that's a little further down the path, you know. Now I want you all to understand, I'm walking down this trail. I'm not at the end. And all I'm trying to do with my friends is share with you what I see so far. Is that okay? I'm not trying to make myself out to be anything I'm not. I am a traveler down that path like you are. He's made it possible for me to spend a little more time in my daily schedule with him. And what he shows me, I come show you. Is that okay? Is that all right? All right. Well, once I saw the plan, the simplicity of it just hit me full force. I'm going, dear God, Father, that's your plan. I see it. I really see the simplicity and the practicalness of it and what you intended. I got mad again. I mean, just in a nutshell, I go, Father, if that's your plan, it isn't working. Well, it isn't working, Father. In the whole cotton-picking nation, we got how many millions of believers here? And in the whole nation, we've got one, again, Benny Hinn, who's even approaching that level of ministry like Jesus had. And even Benny, I've heard him say out of his own mouth many times, would say, first question he's going to ask is, why didn't they all get healed? So I'm going, Father, I see the plan, but I'm just here to tell you, I don't know if anyone's told you, it ain't working. We don't have millions of believers going around doing the works of Jesus. We've got one doing some of them. And then we have a lot of them doing some of them on a smaller scale. I mean, again, you understand, I'm not unthankful for what we've got. That's not the point. But I'm just finally beginning to see we're so far short of what the Father intended. So I'm going, Father, it isn't working. Wouldn't y'all say that's a fair assessment? Get real with the Lord, you know? So I thought about that for a day or two, you know, and I'm going around there, you know, just thinking about all these things. I'd never really thought about these things like this before too much. And then it dawned on me. Now, wait a minute. I've learned enough about the Father to know this. Y'all going to be real glad you came now. Here's a revelation, boy. You're going to be real glad. It dawned on me after thinking about that. Wait a minute. God is not stupid. Well, he's not. The Father is not going to come up with a plan to bless all of mankind and make it so complicated and so hard and so out there that nobody can attain to it. What in the world good would that do? You know, the Father's not stupid. So I'm going, okay, now, okay, Father, you're not stupid. You didn't give us a plan that won't work. This will work. I got to get that settled in my heart. Okay, Father, I see your plan, and I just know you well enough to know you didn't give us something that won't work. So what's your next conclusion? Well, Father, for the whole nation, I confess to you, we don't know how to work your plan. Your church has lost it. I can read in the book of Acts, and I see where they did the same works. So I know that they had it then. But Father, I'm here to tell you, your 1998 modern church, in America at least, for the most part, even though we see the plan maybe, we don't know how to work the plan. We've lost the manual. We've lost the instructions. We don't know how to do it. We don't know how to flow in it. I see it, but I've laid my hands and prayed on a lot of people. Some have gotten healed. Most have not. I just tell the truth. Most have not. My best friend. I lost my best friend last year. Well, I see one of my oldest friends, let me put it that way. He's quite a bit older than me. Lost him to lung cancer. Loved God. Pray in tongues, shout the victory, would do anything for any of you. He would give you the shirt off of his back just because you needed it. He believed God for another shirt. That kind of guy died of lung cancer. You think I didn't pray? You think I wasn't in the hospital with him as I watched him go from 100 pounds to 90 pounds to 80 pounds to 78 pounds? Did everything I knew to do? Quoted scripture, prayed in tongues, had people come and agree. Everything I know to do, I did. And he died. I'm so tired of that. And I will never settle for man's doctrine which says, see there, it just wasn't God's will. You never heard a bigger lie out of the pit of hell in your life. See, that's man finally saying, well, Jesus didn't mean what he said. Therefore, since we obviously did our part, there's nothing wrong with what we did. It just must not have been God's will to heal him. Let me see what you're saying. Now, let me put it a little differently and repeat that back to you. What you're telling me is that the stripes that Jesus bore on his back just wasn't quite enough for my friend Jake to get healed? Is that what you're telling me? The payment wasn't, what's Jesus going to have to come back and take some more? What are you saying? If it wasn't the Father's will to heal my friend Jake, he shouldn't have sent Jesus to the cross 2,000 years ago. God's will and his timing for you to receive your healing is the instant you believe it. I know that. So the problem is not on God's side of the equation here. The problem is on my side. That's why we're going through this. Are y'all liking this so far? It's awfully quiet in here. All right. Father, we don't know how to work your plan. We've just flat lost it. I thank God for what we do see in the way of healings and that kind of thing, but Father, for the vast majority, we've lost it. We don't know what to do. Now, see, for those that don't really know me, I'm an engineer by training. I have an industrial engineering degree. And I'd often wondered, why would God call an engineer to preach? And the next thing he said to me, I understood. See, here's what an engineer does. I work for Union Carbide, but my first job out of college was Union Carbide down here at Texas City. And I worked there 3 years. And they have these giant, for example, there's a lot of equipment in that plant. And they have these giant Cooper Bessemer compressors. I mean, they were built in like the 40s. But they're so efficient. They're all sleeved. So, you know, you can just virtually just replace these sleeves and everything in there. You've got like a brand new compressor. They're almost indestructible. They got flywheels on them that are 20 feet across. You start them. Now, they get this. They got these giant, big old flywheels. And if you're going to start one of them, those flywheels have handles welded onto the side of them. And you have a big, tall ladder. And you have men in a row climb that ladder, jump off the ladder onto the handle on the flywheel, and their body starts pulling that down. The next one jumps, the next one jumps, the next one jumps. And when that thing first kicks in, you better get out of the way. Boy, I mean, here it goes. Now, that's how old these things are. But they're still so efficient that they keep them because it's better than what you can buy new. Okay. Well, an engineer down there, if something goes wrong with one of those, the first thing they do is call a mechanic. And if it's something normal, then the mechanic fixes it. But if it's something else, then they call the engineer. And I said, now this thing was working. It isn't working anymore. And we don't know why it isn't working. And that's why we pay you. Find out why this thing isn't working and get it working. And then I understood why God called me. Because he's given me the time and the money, to be honest with you, to be able to give my whole time to him. And I pretty well pray on a full-time basis and meditate this word. And can I put it to you in engineering terms? What I'm doing when I'm over there, I'm downloading the plan. I'm downloading the plan. I'm letting the mind of the Father pass through the mind of Christ, through the mind of the Holy Spirit, into my mind and letting him teach me the things we need to know to work the Father's plan. Isn't that simple enough? And I understood it. I understood why. Okay, then he gave me this, you know, it's just a teaching gift. He's given me the ability to communicate without making it hard. So I thank God for that. But that's really my job. When I go over to the ugly building and I'm sitting there, it's almost like, well, it's an ugly building. You'd have to see it. But it would almost be like this. Let's say that for some strange reason, we all woke up this morning and there were all of the originals of all of the General Motors manuals for automobiles just disappeared. There weren't any on the face of the earth anymore. And here everybody's driving General Motors cars and they start breaking down and there's no manuals. Well, if it was possible and a person could go somehow contact headquarters with his computer and say, would you please download the owner's manual for a 1997 Chevrolet Malibu? And so they would start transmitting that and you'd start downloading from the home office to your personal computer the manual. That's a whole lot like what's going on here. As I spend my time praying in other tongues, 1 Corinthians 14:2 says, he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. Howbeit in the Spirit, he speaketh mysteries. And a big part of the mysteries that he has me speaking over there is downloading why it is. It's a mystery to us, Father. Why your plan is not working. But why it's not working. We don't know the manual. We don't know what to do. We don't know how to act. We don't know what to believe. We don't know what to do to change. Give us the manual. We'll follow the instructions. so your plan will work in the earth. Amen? Got it? Now, Tuesday night, if not sooner, I'm going to give you the part of the manual that I've got so far. And those of you that can't be here, if you'll contact the church later, they'll mail you one. If you'll contact me, I'll mail you one. By the way, before I forget it, most of you have my mailing address and whatnot. I brought a few cards. I don't have a whole lot, but if you, everything we have is free. And I'll send you a list first. And you're just welcome to have anything we have. The Lord asked me one time a question. He said, because people were telling me, boy, this is good stuff. You ought to copyright this and write books and sell them and all that. So I was asking the Lord, see, I don't know how to operate. That's why I have to pray. I don't know what the Lord wants me to do unless I ask Him. So I got to asking the Lord about it. I didn't make a snap decision, you know, whether to, I mean, I know everybody else copyrights their stuff, you know. So I asked the Lord. You know what He told me? He asked me a question. He says, have you yourself ever authored any truth? I said, no, I haven't authored any truth. You have taught me the truth, and all I did was receive it and write it down. He says, then never claim the Father's word as being your own. I learned right there, there's not going to be any copywriting, you know. And he also said, did I charge you? Did I charge you any money for you to receive this? No, sir. He says, how about you not charge the people? Freely you've received, you freely give. He says, and I'll pay you. How's that? You're working for me. I'll take care of you. And I appreciate what they're doing here. You know, they're going to, Richard and Ash are going to take up an offering. And that's, you know, the Lord allows that. But it would make a bit of difference to me. I mean, I think God will bless you, you know, if He lays it on your heart to give. You understand what I'm saying? Dear God, don't give because you think you have to. I have. I'm just telling you the truth now. Have I been pretty transparent with you so far? Listen, I'm telling you the truth. Verily, verily. Listen, I have unlimited resources. I don't need your money. Now, if the Lord lays it on your heart, you want to contribute to what we're doing, that's fine. And you cooperate with, if it's Him telling you, I want you to do it. Because you need to learn how to cooperate with Him. You see? But I just want you, don't give because you think I need it. I don't need it. I really have unlimited resources. Gary, what do you mean? You have vast amounts of money in the bank? Well, in a way. Because one of the things in this passage here says, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, He'll give it you. And I took Him literal, and He does. There's no such thing as a shortage in our lives since I found that out. If I need something, I ask. And guess what? The Father gives. Hallelujah. There's a lot of that on those tape series. If y'all don't have those, there's three series that I taught here last year. I think they'll bless you. Set you free too, won't they, Richard? Okay, I can see already we're not going to get through with this. Let me give you an introduction. Because when I said, you said, what's this been up to now? Oh, we're not even through with the introduction. Okay, let me bring you back to where I was. When I realized that the simplicity of the Father's plan and what the gospel is really all about. And then I said, well, the Father's not going to give us a plan that won't work. The problem is we don't know the plan. We don't know what to do. Father, you're going to have to teach us. He said, well, why do you think I've got you over here praying? That's what I'm doing, but teaching you. And so now what He had me do next was this. Go ahead and be turning your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Because I'm going, I mean, your next logical thing with him would be, well, what do we do? Lord, I mean, everybody I know is doing all they know to do. We're worshiping, we're going to church, we're reading your word, we're confessing your word. How many of y'all been doing stuff like that? Everybody I know that's serious is doing stuff like that. But still yet, you know, we're falling so far short of what I see the Father's plan being, you know. So, as I continued to pray, this verse just kept coming up in my spirit. It just kept coming up. And it's 2 Corinthians 3:18. And in the King James it says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now, to help you understand, that word glass in the Greek language that our Bibles are translated from simply means a mirror. You're looking in a mirror. So I got to, you know, I just kept going over this verse and going over this verse and really the whole passage that it's in, which we don't have time today to get into. Let's see, now what is this telling me? This saying that I stand before this mirror and I look in it, and what I am to see in the mirror is the glory of the Lord. Now, as I do that, it says here that I am changed into the same image from glory to glory. So that tells me it's not all at once. It's in steps, stages, from glory to glory. And it's not me changing myself here. Let's see. As I do this, it's the Spirit of the Lord that's changing me. And the other verse, you don't have to really turn there. You'll recognize this one that kept coming up in conjunction with this, was 1 John 4:17, the last part where it says, "As he is, so are we in this world." So these two just kept coming up, you know. I say, okay, now let me see now. It says here that if I can behold Jesus, the glory of the Lord, in a mirror. Now, a mirror, how does it, what's a mirror? The reason you look into a mirror is that reflection, right? Now, a natural mirror, we walk up, okay, like if y'all would have saw me when I first got up this morning, I'm just one of those kind. My hair goes in 9 million directions, you know. It can look perfect when I go to bed at night. When I get up in the morning, I mean, it's wild man from Borneo time, okay? So we go look in a mirror, we see ourselves, and what do? We go and try, and we don't like the image that we see. Okay, this is the mirror, right? Let me use the podium. If this is the mirror right here, and I walk up and I look at it and I go, "Ow, I don't like this." Then what do? We go get a comb and we do whatever. We start working on ourselves so that what we see in the mirror, we like. Now here's the thing. This is an unusual mirror, because the image in this mirror never changes. What we're to see in this mirror is the glory of the Lord himself. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? So this mirror works a little different. The image in it is always the same. It's always the risen Christ. It's always him in all of his glory. So I can't change, I can't do anything to change myself into that image. Now see, that's what religion has tried to do all these years. You come to church, sure, they'll present Christ to you. They'll tell you about Jesus. And then they get you looking at yourself and they say, go work on yourself to make yourself look like that. Be holy, you know. You women need to take off those devil's stirrups that you're wearing, those earrings, you know. Oh yeah, that's what the devil uses to mount your mind with, you know. I went to a church one time where Richard would have been scolded because he wore a necktie. Don't you know, brother, that thing points to hell? Look at it. It's pointing to hell. You know, I'm taking extreme examples to make a point. Religion, holiness, has always tried to get man to work on man so man can look like the image. get a revelation. Flesh cannot perfect flesh. It's not by works. And if you try that, you'll live your whole life in frustration. And you'll never, never be able to make yourself holy. Now what this mirror says, the real one says, I see him, and is he holy?
Yes.
Is he holy?
Yes.
It says, as I behold him, as in a mirror, that means as he is, so am I in this world. But yet I look at him, and then I look at me, and I would say, I'm not like him. Now that's the whole, see, as long as you say that, we know that. I could have told you that before you looked in the mirror. But as long as you say that, you are calling things that are as though they are, and you're not giving the Holy Spirit anything to work with. See, our God, the faith of Abraham, he stood before God and he understood that God quickens the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. And the Holy Spirit takes those words and he performs the word of God. And now here's another quote from the Holy Ghost trying to help me understand these things. And when he told me this one, I'll just flat tell you, I told him, I won't even write this down. Not till you give me from the word, I will not write it down because it scared me. Now the first part wasn't so bad. It's this last part. Here's what he said to me. He said, the Holy Spirit will not perform the unspoken word for anybody. Not even God the Father. And when he said that last part, I started backing up, see. Oh, wait a minute. You're going to have to give me chapter and verse for that. Let me say it to you again. The Holy Spirit will not perform the unspoken word for anybody. Not even God the Father. And I said, you'll have to show me that. I won't even write that down. That scares me. Wouldn't it scare you? Yeah, thunderbolts, you know, I don't want to write that down. He took me right back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Now, in the beginning, the earth was void, dark, without form, and the Spirit was moving, the Holy Spirit was moving over the face of the deep. Now, God the Holy Spirit, he's as much God as God the Father. They're co-equal, are they not? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. If somehow you could see them and they were all standing, it would be nose to nose, eye to eye, chest to chest, full stature, all co-equal, all God, and all one. Our minds go tilt, but that's what the Bible teaches. So let me ask you, we know from what happened that God the Father wanted light. Do you think the Holy Spirit knew that? I mean, he's as much God as God the Father. So he knows what the Father wants. But he's not, and he's there, ready, willing, and able to do whatever molecular changes needs to be done to create light. Isn't that correct?
Yes.
He is, but he knows what the Father wants. But did you notice? He's waiting on something. He didn't do anything until he heard the words, let there be light. And then the Holy Spirit asked me a question. If he was waiting for the spoken word from God the Father, what do you suppose he might be waiting on from you? Ouch. Now see, let's go back to the mirror. That helped me understand. But see, because it's not a matter of me trying to make me into that image. Look at the verse. It says, by the Spirit of the Lord. He works with words. Spoken words. The Holy Spirit works in the earth one way and not two. No, I just believe the Holy Spirit will do stuff for me because I want it. Did he for the Father? He's not going to for you either. How many of you would like to be holy as Christ is holy? I've asked that question, and after the service, they'd say, "Now, exactly what does that mean?" And I say, "Well, I don't know. But let me say this to you. If you were holy like He's holy, would that be good enough for you?" "Well, yeah. That would be good enough for me, just to be holy like He's holy. Would you like that? That'd be enough, wouldn't it, George?" "Amen." Here's how you do it. You stand in front of the mirror, and it says, "Now as I behold Him, as in a mirror," that means I am to reflect what I see there, because He isn't going to change. I see Him, and I say, "Yeah, well, one thing's for sure, Jesus, I can see this in the mirror. You are holy." Let's see now. "As you are, so am I in this world. I don't have any choice here. You are holy. I am holy." You know? You're ducking and running for cover and looking for lightning bolts any moment. You know, because the devil has convinced you you're such a slimy dog worm, you know. But see, really, when you got born again, you got a new spirit. That spirit is like a seed. You know, all seeds contain an image. You take an elm. I got a big elm tree at my ugly building. It's where God taught me faith, believe it or not. And there's a giant elm tree there that's God only knows how tall. And the reason I was looking at it, it had died on me, you know. And I'm going to have to saw this thing up, load it in a pickup for firewood. And this is probably by myself a 2 or 3 day job. And I'm guesstimating there's probably 2 tons of firewood. But I grew up on that property, and I remember when that tree was about 6 inches tall. I know because I mowed it down twice and got in trouble. And I had to build a fence around it. My dad made me build a little fence so I could see it and not mow it with the riding mower, you know. So I remember when that thing was about 6 inches tall, you know. And I'm going, "Good God Almighty, where did all this wood come from?" Because it wasn't in the original seed. I mean, if you hold an elm seed in your hand, you could blow it away with your breath. It weighs a few ounces. But now, somehow, there's been a conversion, a change. And what began as 2 or 3 ounces is now 2 tons of substance to be cut up and hauled away. And I'm going, this is when the Lord taught me faith. I said, "Where did all that substance come from?" Let's see now. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." See, the Word of God, the written Word, is a seed. And in every promise, there's an image. But the substance of that is in God. And as you put the Word, you plant it like seed in you, and you say it out of your mouth, that Word, that seed, is designed on purpose. Just like the elm seed drew from the soil phosphorus, manganese, iron, whatever it takes to make elm wood. The Word of God draws from God everything you need to produce your healing, everything you need to produce your prosperity, everything you need to produce your peace. That's the way faith works. But now watch this, what I didn't understand until this year. The sower sows the Word. And we've taught that, like I just mentioned, about sowing the written Word of God in your heart. Isn't that right? But what it really says is, the sower sows the Logos. In the beginning was the Logos. The Logos was with God. And the Logos was God. And when you got born again, God sowed a seed. It's called the new spirit, a new birth. And it's got an image in it. And that image is Christ. But it's like a seed. That's why people can be born again. You'll watch them and truly born again their whole life. And you never see much fruit. Maybe some. But never like the ministry tree of Jesus. Why? Somehow it never made connection. So you could have had, I could have kept that elm seed in my pocket my whole life. And it never would have done anything. Although I would have truly had the seed. It's only when you plant the seed in the proper soil, where that image can start drawing into it the substance to produce the image in the earth. Well, that new spirit we got at our new birth, we truly got born again. We've not known really how to bury it in Christ, where it can draw from Him everything He is, His holiness, His faith. How'd you like to have, quit living by your faith, Ray, and just start living by His faith? See, Paul learned that. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Well, it's Christ in me. But the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Not even living by his own faith anymore. That seed has grown up in Paul. He's not living by his faith anymore. He's living by the very faith of Christ himself. How'd you like to start loving with his love? How'd you like to start forgiving with his forgiveness? How would you start liking to lay hands on people with his anointing? Can y'all come back tonight? Now, those that can't, we'll send the tapes. Hallelujah. Because I really, if I get into the next part, we're going to be here about as long as we've been here this time. But it is a simple thing. It's something we can all do. And I'm not at all saying we finally arrived. But I found this far down the path. I know what to do next anyway. And let me just tell you all this. George, am I any smaller than the last time you saw me? Let me just tell you this. When I started at Pastor Dave's, Dave Roberson's, he's the man that taught me how to pray. And he's the man, he taught me the value of praying long hours in other tongues. I mean, I had been able to pray in tongues for years, because we only started there in 1992, and I'd been filled with the Spirit since 1980. But I was like most charismatics I know, you know, well, hey, yeah, do you pray in tongues? Sure, you want to see me? You know, and I'd pray in tongues 10 minutes and prophesy for 2 hours. Glory to God, you know. And Pastor Dave, he taught me, he says, no, when you're praying in unknown tongues, he says, you're speaking those mysteries, all those things that you don't know that are in the mind of Christ, the Holy Spirit becomes your teacher. And if you'll give him time, he said, it's no different than when you went to college to become an engineer. See, when I went to college, when I went to Oklahoma State University, they gave me a book and a teacher. You go into any class, they give you a book and a teacher. Because the book alone is not sufficient. You know, well, God has given us more than just a book. He says, when the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you into all truth. So God gave us a book and a teacher. For a long time, I didn't know how to let Him teach me. I meditate the book, I pray in other tongues, and all of those mysteries. Now, do you think they're mysteries to God? No, they're mysteries to me. And what he's doing, he's explaining the book. Explaining everything, you know, about Christ and who we, these kind of things. Do y'all like these kind of things? I didn't get this out of no textbook. I got this out of talking with the teacher. Or really letting him talk to me. Yeah. Praying in other tongues. And he just has a way of making it personal where you can understand it. Yeah. He used an elm tree to teach me faith, for crying out loud. Now, he might use something else that you're, because he knew I knew that tree. Well, I remember it from, you know, because I got in trouble for mowing it down twice. He knew I'd remember that tree, see, and he taught me faith from that. Well, he's got he knows every experience in your life, and if you'll give him the time, he will train you everything you need to know for your call. But I didn't know that till I met Pastor Dave. I never had heard of such a praying hours in other tongues. Who'd heard of such a thing as that? Why would I want to do that? Well, Pastor Dave taught me. Now, the reason I said that about the weight is this. Once I understood the message, I began praying in tongues. I became obedient to that. And sure enough, just like Pastor David told me, the Holy Spirit started showing me up. But he shows me up all the time, too. Yeah. Every time I get to think I know something, He shows me up. You don't know anything. Give it up. But anyway, he started showing up and teaching me and explaining, and he does it a lot of ways, and we have a lot of that information on other tapes. That's not the subject today. But I became obedient to that part. Then Pastor Dave, he also taught me how to meditate. Because before I started there, I had nine actual books in my library, and all of them in various ways, the title was basically How to Meditate the Word of God. And after I learned how to meditate the Word of God from Pastor Dave, I threw all nine of them away. It's not that they were really evil or anything, they're just wrong. And again, that's another series we teach, you know, on how to meditate the Word of God. But the number one principle is you don't ever, and I mean ever, for any reason, at any time, ever, do y'all understand? Ever, lift a verse out of its setting. If you do that, you can make the Bible say anything. Why do you think we have hundreds of, quote, Christian denominations? Number one, most of them do not pray in other tongues at length to let the Holy Spirit teach them. Number two, we have whole churches built on one or two verses. Whole doctrines taken out of context. The best example I can make is, this one's so obvious that you can make the Bible say anything. Here's two verses. They're both in the Bible. They're not close together. I'm just picking them out and putting them together. The first one says, Judas went out and hung himself. The second one says, go thou and do likewise. And you wind up in Guyana eating, drinking that spiced Kool-Aid that they had down there. Yes, and what you do, do it quickly. I like that. Don't just hang yourself. Do it now. Okay. Now, again, getting to the point. So I learned how to pray, and I became obedient to that part. And sure enough, it was true. The Holy Spirit started becoming my teacher, and I've written over 1,000 lessons that He's taught me in my little computer. I began meditating the Word of God, and that helped him. That helped the Holy Spirit teach me. And I learned whenever there's a verse I don't understand, rather than lift it out by itself and examine it, you know, I learned to back up and find the beginning. Where did this start? What are they talking about? Who's being spoken to? What's the subject? And then I learned to go past that verse all the way to where the subject really changes. You know, where does he start talking about something else? And if you want to understand that difficult verse, you meditate that whole passage over and over again, because it is like one stroke of the brush in a painting. It's hard to see a whole painting if you take one square inch and just look at that one square inch. You don't know whether it's a painting. You know, maybe it's a limb of a tree in that one square inch, but you don't know if the painting is of a limb that's on a cliff overlooking Niagara Falls, or what this is. You don't know what it is, see? So if all you do is you have tunnel vision, you make a whole doctrine around that thing, a whole denomination around it. Okay? So I became obedient to that part, but now, again, I'll be very transparent with you. The area where I've had the most trouble in my walk with the Lord has been my flesh. Now, I know none of y'all have any problem with that. Whether it be temper, habits, weight, and I'm not looking at anybody.
I'm sorry.
Well, and so Pastor Dave always also teaches on fasting. Everyone say fasting. Okay, and that's about the way we always say it. Fasting, you know. And it's not, and he would teach wonderfully. I understood it. I could see the benefits of it. I just couldn't do it. It's not that I didn't try. And I think my biggest fast in 6 years, and I'm just, you know, to my shame, but I'm just telling you the truth. Man, I got to where I can pray a house of fire. Now I can pray, hey, we'll sit down, let's pray the next 12 hours. Hey, I can do that. I really can't. And it's not even hard for me anymore. In fact, those are the best days of my life. Okay? It didn't start out that way. Let's confess the word. Glory to God. I love it. You know, for hours. I don't have a problem with that anymore. I did. Used to. It's hard. You know. Let's meditate the word. Hallelujah. You know. Let's fast. I tried it and tried it. The most I ever made it was 3.5 days. At our church, just telling you the truth again, 40-day fasts are common. At one time last year, we had 14 people on a 40-day fast. I'm talking a real fast, water only. That's common there. So I go around and I don't bring up the subject of fasting ever. Well, what's the longest fast you've been on, brother? 3.5 days. My flesh would just win out over me. It just would, you know. Well, this thing we're going to see tonight, and it's going deeper about the mirror. He gave me some practical things to do. The first day that I wrote anything about that mirror was February 4th of this year. And I began saying, standing in front of the mirror, just saying certain things, even though if you looked at me, you would say that they're not so, like I'm holy. Hey, you follow me around today, you may not even let me attend your church, much less preach at it. I tell people all the time, if God will use me, he'll use a tomato. You know, I mean, there's nothing special about me. I'm just a person. But as I began to say certain things, and I'll just give you a few of them for fun here. You take 2-3 minutes. Well, Jesus, one thing I see for sure, you are the Son of God. I mean, that's the whole revelation you're building the church on. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the rock. So, I know that you are the Son of God. I have to say about myself, I am a son of God. I'm a son. No matter what I feel like, no matter what the devil says, I was born again. The Father, you have adopted me into your family, and you sent the Spirit of your Son into my heart, crying, Abba, Father. Father, I love you. I worship you. No matter what I feel like, I am a son of God. The next thing I saw was that holiness deal. Boy, it took me a while to start saying that. Jesus, I know for sure you're holy. I have to say about myself, I am holy. As you are, so am I in this world. I am holy. Now, I'm starting to be like Abraham, who started calling himself the father of many nations before he ever had a child. And the Holy Spirit performed a miracle in his body so he could have a child. If I call myself holy as he is holy, then the Holy Spirit now begins perfecting holiness in me. And I can quit all that work in the flesh. Let the Holy Spirit change me into that image. I'm finally giving him the raw materials to work with. The very next thing I saw was, well, I know one thing for sure, Jesus, you're sanctified from this world. I have to say about myself, I am sanctified. I'm in the world, but I'm not of it. My citizenship is in heaven. Now, that's just the first 3 or 4. I've got a page and a little over of these things. February 4th, I started that. Only doing that for 12 days. Suddenly. Something the Lord's been trying to get me to do for a long time. I didn't totally fast. But what he's been after me to do. See, in my life, I've always been like an 80% meat eater. You know, 80% meat, 20% mostly potatoes, and a little bit of green way over on the corner of the plate, you know. And he's been after me a long time to switch that around, become 80% vegetables, you know. It's just, I'm 51 years old. It's time to change. Never been able to do it. Tried it, I don't know how many times. In only 12 days of doing this, where all I'm really doing is standing there beholding Christ as in a mirror and saying about myself what I see about him. The Holy Spirit gave me enough strength in just 12 days. I started on a 40-day meatless fast, which for me is something else. That's all I've known in 51 years. And it really wasn't very hard. I mean, every now and then I'd get a little twinge, but it wasn't much. 40 days I went without any meat at all, just had fruits and vegetables and juices and stuff like that, you know, and dropped 20 pounds. Never went hungry, It wasn't even really hard. And even when we go to restaurants, and everyone, I know one time we had that conference, you know, up there last week. God, it was meal after meal. And we're at Chili's. Anyone ever eat at Chili's? They got burgers an inch thick, you know. And everyone around me is having their burgers. And bless God, I had the split pea soup and salad. Praising God. And I liked it. It wasn't even hard. And I'm going, God, I haven't been able to do this in all these years. All these years. Now I'll tell you the truth. Okay, then we'll quit. Y'all that know me, does that mean anything at all? No. When a preacher says now in closing, that doesn't mean anything. Does it, George? That doesn't mean anything. I like the way LaRue does it. This is my first close. The night of my 40th day, I normally go to bed pretty early, about 10:15, because the Lord has me get up early to pray. But we were up late that night. I don't know. It was after midnight. And I happened to notice it was after midnight. It was about 10 after 12. And it was the 40th day. We just finished the 40th day. And I thought, I made it. 40 days. Glory to God. And I got to thinking, what's in the refrigerator? And I remembered that my sister-in-law had left a full piece of Kentucky Fried chicken breast in there. Man, here we go. I'm going to the refrigerator. I get that chicken breast out, put it in the microwave for about a minute, and I eat that chicken breast and go to bed. And I swear I felt like I swallowed a brick. After 40 days, oh, I could not get in any kind of comfortable position. It's like if I laid on my back, the brick was pressing down. If I laid on my stomach, I'm laying on a brick. I mean, it's up and down all night. And I said, Lord, I already think the vegetables are better. You know? But I'm just telling you, and God, He's got a lot of work to do on me. I got a long ways to go. Trust me, I am nobody special. But if He could put, after my own energies failed for 6 years, and in just 12 days doing this, suddenly there was strength. For me, it's a major thing. I know for some of you, I mean, I would almost be ashamed to teach this at our church. These people fast for 40 days, you know. But for me, it was victory. And for me, it was freedom. And I also knew I didn't do it. But that's the thing, because I've been trying to do it for 6 years. And just 12 days of doing this, somehow the Holy Spirit, and I think part of it, okay, well, look at Ephesians 3. Might be Ephesians 1. Just go to Ephesians. I'm starting to understand what Paul meant by this prayer. Yeah, there it is. It is Ephesians 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We'll start in verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now get this. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Why? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And then it goes on. I can see that's what's happening. As I look in that mirror and I say, as you are, so am I in this world. The Father is literally strengthening me in my inner man with the very strength of Christ. With His thoughts, His motivations, His courage, His victory over the flesh, His everything. It's really Christ Himself. Something vague. I'm getting a transfusion of His life into me. And I can't do that myself.
That's right.
Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And He's literally strengthening me with might by His Spirit in my inner man. Give Him praise. We got to praise Him for that.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Glory to God. Hallelujah.